Okay, the Bible reading today is Psalm 139. Okay. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that performed for me, when none of them as yet existed. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end, but I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God, and that the bloodthirsty would depart from me. Those who speak of you maliciously and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Thanks, Anton. Hi, everyone. Good to see you. This is my first time in front of you for the year, so Happy New Year's. There was somebody at church this morning. They came up to me kind of sheepishly and they said, "Oh, Andrew, I'm so sorry. This is the first time I've been at church for the year." And I said, "Me too." Hey, big thanks to Brendos and Todos for preaching through Psalms over the holiday series. I hear it's been absolutely epic. So big clap to those guys. So next week, we get into our discipleship series, which really we're really excited about. We think that this is the next step that God actually wants us to actually delve in. We think discipleship is the most important issue for you personally, for your marriage, for your family, for your workplace, for whatever you think about. Discipleship is where it's at. And could I echo Brendan's thoughts? If you're not a part of a life group, why not just give it a go for those four talks? Like jump in a life group for 4 weeks. At the end of that, if you think it stinks, it's not you, you can opt out, it's no problems. But if you actually think that being in community, being prayed and supported, learning together is just a fantastic thing, which I think it is, you might stick it out for the rest of the year. So give that a go. I'm a bit nervous. I haven't preached since Christmas Day. I don't know if I can do it. You're probably saying, could you ever do it? So how about I pray and we just ask for God's help this afternoon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are great and you are a wondrous and you're a glorious God, and such a cool thing just to come together as a community of faith with friends, just to be able to worship you, to be able to hear what you're doing in and through our community. To be able to pray to you, to be able to open your word and have a sense that you, the living God, is speaking to us. Father, as we come to Psalm 139, I pray that our hearts and our minds might come to attention. I pray that we might acknowledge the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, prompting us, encouraging us, provoking us, helping us to understand you, your character, how you work in this world. Help me, I pray. Amen. Well, there are a number of things when you do theology at theological college. They talk about the attributes of God. And there are a number of attributes that, in a sense, if you get to know God, love God, worship God, get kind of rub off onto you. So God is loving, God is kind, God is patient, God is just. And if you worship this God, eventually these characteristics become evident in your life. It's not that you become God, but in a sense, you take on some of the nature and the character of God. But there are some attributes that actually belong to God and God alone. So God is omniscient, that he knows everything. He's omnipotent, that he's all-powerful. He's omnipresent, that he's everywhere. And these things belong to God and not us. And you say, well, okay, if they belong to God, why do I even need to know about them? And in some ways, it would actually be good for us to have some of these things in our lives, wouldn't it? So omnipresent. Hand up, what parent would like to be omnipresent? Friday afternoons are hectic for us. You know, we've got basketball practice, we've got basketball games, we've got kids club, we've got youth group times two, and we've got life group and meals thrown into there. And to be honest, we'd just love to be omnipresent, all places at the same time. It's like we've got all these balls in the air and we just realise that one of them will drop and those balls are our kids. The idea about being omniscient, the idea that we know everything. Again, if you're a parent, you kind of try to fool your kids about this, that you have knowledge over all things and you have knowledge about what they're doing. But in fact, you realize that we have very little knowledge about anything. And what about this idea of being all-powerful? There does come to a point in your life, doesn't there, where you realize that you actually have very little power and control over anything. And it's quite a humbling experience. And so the idea that God knows everything, that God is all-powerful and that God is present in all places at the same time is something that is true about God and isn't true about us. And it's something that this psalm speaks about, particularly this idea about God being present everywhere. There are three stanzas in this psalm, verses 1 to 6, 7 to 12, verses 13 to 18, that talk about this. The idea that God is always present with us. Before we were married, I took to Janelle to Tasmania to visit my dad, and we climbed Cradle Mountain, and it was all fogged in, all clouded in, and we got to the top of Cradle Mountain, and we couldn't see a thing. You could only see the hand in front of your face. It didn't really matter whether we were on top of the mountain or in the car park, the view was the same. You could walk forward and the fog was there. You could walk backwards and the fog was there. You could jump up in the air and the fog was still there. And David says, well, God is a little bit like that. If you've got your Bibles or your iPhones, turn to Psalm 139. Verse 1, he says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You know my going out and my laying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. You know when I'm asleep and or when I'm active. You know when I'm home or when I'm traveling. You know my thoughts and you know my behaviors. You know everything that's going on in my life. Which is very much unlike us. We don't know what is going on the inside of other people. By the way they speak and their body language, we can kind of discern their motives, but we don't really know. And when a person is beyond our sight, we have no knowledge of them. We don't see them. We don't understand them. We don't comprehend them, but God does. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. So here I am preaching. I've got some vague idea what I'm going to say next because I've prepared this talk. I hope that it's going to be good. I hope that it's going to make sense. I hope that it's going to be helpful. But I'm not really too sure. But God does. Before I speak a word, God knows what that word is. He sees me on the inside. He knows my heart. He knows my motives. He knows my actions. When God looks at me, he looks at my past and present and future as being the same thing. God knows everything that there is to know about us. In The Lord of the Rings, there's this point where King Estil dies. And they put him in a coffin, and the people actually parade past this coffin, and this is what they write. He says, then in great beauty was revealed in him, so that all who came after him looked on him with wonder. They saw the grace of his youth, the valor of his manhood, and the wisdom and the majesty of his age all blended together. And so when the people thought about this king, they thought about his youth and about his manhood and about his old age. They thought about all of his life, and it was all blended together. And it's like when they thought about him, they just thought about all the events and all the actions and all the deeds of this great king. And when God looks at us and when he sees us, he knows us on that level. He sees us all the way right down to the very core of our being. He knows us better than we know ourselves. You know, I think one of the problems of the human condition is that we can be incredibly lonely, can't we? Like we can live in a big city, in a busy city like Sydney. We can jump on the train and go to work tomorrow and be with hundreds of people, yet feel all alone. We can come to church, which church is meant to be about community. It's meant to be about being known and knowing other people, yet many of you are sitting here today, you're feeling quite anxious because you feel that actually nobody gets you, nobody understands you, nobody really knows you. And I don't know about you, but this is true of me. There is a sense that I don't even feel like I know myself. That sometimes in my life, I don't get or I don't understand why I feel the way I feel. I don't understand why I have the thoughts that I do. I don't understand some of my words and some of my deeds and some of my actions. It's like I don't even get myself. But here, we are introduced to a God who knows everything about us. So verses 1 to 6 speak of God's knowledge of us. Verses 7 to 12 speak of God's presence to us. He says, if I go up to the heavens, you are there. For my bed in the depths, you are there. So if I go up into the stars, into the heavens, you are there. Or if I actually die and if I go into the ground, you are there. Verse 9, if I rise on the wings of the dawn or I settle on the far side of the sea. So this is in the Middle East. If I go east over the desert, there is God. And if I jump on a ship and go over the Mediterranean Sea, there is God with me also. Verse 7, he asks the question. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And that word presence is actually face. I said to you that God's presence with us is kind of like a fog, but that's not true, that's not right, that's not correct. God is not actually vaguely with us. God is not like stretched out. God is fully present with us, with all people, in all places, at every time. You know, when I thought about that this week, that the God of the universe, Yahweh, the holy God, the majestic God, the knowable God, as I was sitting on my computer and writing this talk in my office, that this God was present with me, a shudder went through my very being. I kind of lost my breath. I got out of the office and I walked down the hallway and I came into this auditorium kind of to get away from God, and I turned around and it's as if God says, you fool. Here I am as well too. You see, there is nowhere, there is no place that we can go where God isn't. You know the cry of the human soul. Where is God? Where is God in my dark moments? Where is God in my suffering? Or the cry of the atheist, you know, show me your God. Where is God? The answer in Psalm 139 is that God is everywhere. Verses 1 to 6, God knows everything about us. Verses 7 to 12, God is everywhere with us. Verses 13 to 18, his power is always there. Verse 13, you created me in my innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. For you create, this word, verse 13, you created my innermost being actually talks about my soul. You knitted me together talks about my physical reality. So God has actually created my innermost being. He knows who I am, and he's created my physical being. God, because of his presence, actually sustains all of creation, including you and I. If God was actually to remove himself from us, we would cease to be and we would die. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All of the days from childhood to adolescence to adulthood to old age are ordained and given to us by God. Therefore, there's a sanctity about human life. There's a value about human life. And this is why Christians are concerned about human life. We're concerned about issues like abortion and euthanasia. Because abortion, life, right at its beginning, is very vulnerable and fragile. Euthanasia, perhaps when somebody's sick or depressed or old, it's very vulnerable and fragile. And we believe in a God who is powerful, who creates life, who sustains life, and He alone can actually take life. And how does that actually make you feel? How do these great truths about the presence of God, that God is actually always with you, that God actually knows everything that there is to know about you, that God is always powerful, how does that actually make you feel? King David is this great theologian, but I think perhaps more than any other theologian in the history of the world, he kind of thinks and reflects about how theology affects his emotions. David is a poet, he's a musician, and in this psalm we see that his emotions go all over the place. You might actually think that the presence of God is this light and fluffy thing, that it's, you know, this comforting thing in your life. David is terrified from it. He's afraid of it. Verse 6, it says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." You know that word wonderful, it's the idea that David is frustrated by this. He thinks about the presence of God always with him, and he can't get it, he can't fully comprehend it, he can't understand it, and it's making him angry and it's making him frustrated. My son is doing a 4-unit maths, and he's doing these imaginary numbers and these complex numbers, and anything above 10 is a complex number for me. And one day I said to Liam, "Could you explain these imaginary numbers to me?" And so he starts talking to me for about 5 or 10 minutes. He's talking about imaginary numbers, and at the end of that, I just go, "Well, that's wonderful, Liam." It's too wonderful to me. And I go to the next smartest person that I know. I go to Ollie Riddler and I say, "Ollie, can you tell me about imaginary and complex numbers?" And his lips are moving, but I don't understand a word that's coming out of his mouth. And I say, "That's too wonderful for me." David actually thinks about this and he thinks, you know, this is beyond me. Verse 5, he says, "You hem me in behind and before and you lay your hand upon me." David actually feels claustrophobic. This idea of the presence of God, it doesn't comfort him. It feels like there's actually a rug that's been thrown over him. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I actually flee from your presence?" This idea of fleeing from the presence of the God, it's the same idea that we find in the book of Jonah. I remember that Jonah, you know, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and he says, "I want you to go to Nineveh to speak the word of God to those people." But he hates the Ninevites. And what does he seek to do? He seeks to flee from the Lord, from the presence of God. He jumps in a ship and he goes in the opposite direction. David actually thinks about the presence of God and it's just too intense. The idea that God is with us every second, every moment, every minute, every hour of every day. That there is nowhere that we can go to get away from this God. He just thinks it's just too much. I guess the person in my life that I've spent the most time with, of course, is Janelle. Janelle's my wife, if you don't know me. And, you know, we love one another. I love her and pretty sure, I think, maybe she loves me. We spend a lot of our time together, but even us, we actually need a break from one another. We need time apart. So I remember last year, on a Saturday afternoon, I was sitting in front of the TV. The footy was on. My team, Hawthorn, was playing. I was just in one of those little happy places. And Janelle comes into the lounge room and sits on the couch. I'm thinking, well, I suppose it's a free world. She can kind of be there. And then she begins to talk to me during the football. And then she begins to ask these really dumb questions about the football. And then she begins to barrack about the football, over the football. And she goes, "Ooh and ah, for the wrong team." And I'm thinking, this is not a Janelle and Andrew moment. This is an Andrew and TV moment. you know, I love Janelle, but even we need actually a break from one another. And when David actually thinks about the presence of God and the intensity of that he knows every thought, every motive, every action, that he's with you every second, every minute, every moment of every day, every week, every month, every year, that there's nowhere that you can go to get away from this God. Well, he's fearful. He finds it oppressive. When I first became a Christian, everybody was reading this author, Scott Peck. And Scott Peck was this psychologist. Two of his most famous books would have been The Road Less Traveled and The People of the Lie. And in his book, The People of the Lie, he tells of a time when he was in therapy with this lady, Cherie. And this lady, Cherie, claimed she was going through a really difficult time, and she said, you know, I have no sense of purpose or direction in my life. And Scott Peck knew that she was a Christian. He says, well, you know, does going to church, does the Christian faith actually give you any sense of hope and purpose and direction? And what is the purpose of Christianity anyway? And she says, well, the purpose is to glorify God. And he goes, well, is that comforting to you? And she goes, no. She says, I've tried to live that way all of my life. And I find this idea that I have to live for God all the time, all the time. She says, I just find it oppressive. She says, I actually want to live freely. I want to actually live independently. In verse 8, he says, if I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I arise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, it doesn't matter where I go. God is actually always there, and I can't get away from me, and it's just too much. But then he says, the psalm actually changes in verse 10. A massive change. Look at it, verse 10. He says, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me. He says, wait on a minute. Actually, if God is always with me, he will hold my hand and he will actually stop me from actually wandering off track. His hand will actually hold me up and I won't fall over, I won't topple over. So as David begins to actually think about the presence of God, he actually swings between these two emotions. One, he actually wants to get away from God because he wants freedom and independence. And the other one, he actually kind of likes the idea that God is always with him because God will always hold his hand in times of need and times of trouble. And again, isn't that the human condition? I don't reckon it matters if you're a Christian or an unbeliever. I reckon this is the way that we relate to God. I can remember when my kids were really little, you take them to a park and you put them on the, what are they? Monkey bars, thank you. That's a difficult thing to remember. You put them on the monkey bars and they're little and they want independence and they say, Dad, I can do this by myself. But they want you close enough that if they actually do drop off the monkey bars, you can grab them and you can hold them and they're safe. When they grow up and they become teenagers, they want more independence, don't they? You don't need to tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want to do. I want to live life however I want to live it, but also pay for all my food, pay for all my clothes, pick me up whenever I want to be picked up and all that kind of stuff. And friends, I reckon this is some of the way that we actually treat God. We've got this very kind of teenage way of relating to God. Most of our lives, we actually try to live kind of independently from God. Most of our lives, actually, we want freedom from God. We want to be able to decide, I can do what I want, when I want, and how I want it to do it. But in the times of needs, in the times of trouble, when we're concerned about something, when we're concerned about family, we want God to hold our hand. But God says to us in this psalm, it's everything or nothing. You either welcome my presence into your life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or it's not there at all. Verse 11, he says, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The idea that the presence of God in the darkness in the psalm is suffering, it's death, it's fear, it's anxiety, it's all of those things, that this God, if this God is with you, the God who you cannot shake, this God will actually make your darkness into light. Verse 17, he says, how precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Can you see what is happening in David? The more he actually thinks about the benefits of God's presence in his life, the more valuable God is becoming to him. He's saying, when I think about the benefits of your presence to me, it's like precious gold, it's like diamonds, it's like this great wealth. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And then we get to the high point of the psalm. He says, when I awake, I am still with you. That idea of coming awake, it's not the idea of just coming out of a sleep. It's the idea that he's coming out of death. Can you remember in Mark chapter 5 that Jesus walks into this room of this little girl who has died, and the family there, and they're in this dark place. They're crying in the mourning at the death of this little girl. I've taken funerals of little children and infants, and they're dark places, they're hard places. Jesus walks into that room and he sits on the bed and he takes this little girl by the hand and he utters these words, Talitha kum. He says to a little girl, wake up. And he takes her hand and he brings her right up through and out of death. And friends, this is what David has confidence in that God will do for him. God's presence will uphold him. God's presence will guide him. God's presence will turn darkness into light. And even in death, God's hands and presence will be there to actually pull us right through it. Friends, this is not just good news. This is amazing news. This is outstanding news. David now actually thinks, instead of wanting to run away from God, he invites God to come into his life. Look at verse 23. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Can you see what David is doing? He's saying to the living God, you come into my life. Search everything that there is to know about me. Search my heart, my motives, my desires. It's all open to you. Change me, restore me, renew me. I need your presence in my life. Friends, as we begin 2018, that needs to be your prayer and that needs to be my prayer. And this is the thing that we need to pray more than anything else. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test my thoughts. Come and see if there's anything offensive in me and change me and restore me and renew me. But the final question is how did David do it? How did David actually come from a position of actually thinking about the presence of God and who God is and being frightened and being overwhelmed and wanting to run away from God to actually seeing the value and the beauty of that and saying, God, here I am. Come into me and change me. I'm yours and I'm yours completely. Well, I don't know actually how he did it. I don't know how David could actually have such confidence. Maybe it was by faith and in the sacrificial system. But I do know how you and I can have it. You know, we talk about this a lot, don't we? But there was a day when Jesus was on that cross and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We're talking about the idea of the presence of God always being with us. But on that day, Jesus, who knew what it was to be in perfect relationship with the Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all time and all eternity, literally his hand was let go. Literally Jesus was cut off. Literally Jesus went into darkness. He went into nothingness. Why? So that we could be forgiven. So that we could be made clean, so that we could be restored, and so that when God looks at us, he looks at us through the person and the work of Jesus, and he delights in us. And when we actually invite God into our life, it doesn't need to be a fearful thing because we are now his sons and his daughters. Can you imagine how much of a difference this truth would make to your life? Think about what the rest of your day would look like if you really believed that the presence of the Lord God Almighty Yahweh, the Holy One, was present with you, was living within you, was holding your right hand, guiding you. How would you live, and how would you speak, and how would you use your time, and how would you use your resources, and what difference would that make in your life? It would make all the difference in the world, would it not? And friends, it is true. Let's pray.